Thank you, Lois. Let's pray as we come to look at that. And if you want to look at it, it's in the Bibles on page 605. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to us today. By your Spirit, may you guide my words to be true to your word. And open each of our hearts, souls, minds to hear what you are saying to us. In your name we pray. Amen. We're beginning this series on spirituality for dark times, thinking about Christian spirituality, obviously, because we're a Christian church, and how that can help us navigate through difficult times in life or difficult times in our world. Put your hands up if you've heard of a guy called Henry Francis Light. A few of you have. That's about the same number as at St. George's, and there's about three times as many of you here, so that's interesting. Henry Francis Light, did we sing Praise My Soul at the start? We sang Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven at the start. He wrote that, okay? So you may have heard of Graham Kendrick. He was the Graham Kendricks of his time, but it was back in the early part of the 19th century. The other hymn he wrote, which is very well known and still sung today, is Abide With Me. Have you heard of Abide With Me? It was actually sung at the Olympics in 2012 in London. It's a very powerful song with a very emotive tune. And he wrote it when he was my age, 54. Just a coincidence. But actually, he wrote it when his health was failing. He was dying. And in 1847, when he was 54, he actually did die only a few months after writing Abide With Me. And so the words that he wrote and are very emotive and powerful, but maybe even more emotive and powerful when you realize where they're coming from. For him, this was a really dark and hard time. I mean, just look at those words. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. That set sense of a sunset on life coming. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. It's so powerful, isn't it? So emotive and so evocative of what life can be like at times. And there is a sense in which we are going through dark times. Even if we're not personally affected, we look at our world and our newspapers and the news on TV or on our phones, and there's so much darkness. People sometimes say to me, they feel like the world's falling apart. I mean, just have to think about news. I mean, I was just beginning to think about this, how to put this sermon together on Thursday, and I looked at the newspapers, the headlines in the morning, and they're just full of depressing stuff. You know, the economy crashing, public services crumbling. New leaders in America that we're all uncertain about at least, and maybe terrified about at most. Elon Musk seems to be gaining more and more power, and I'm not quite sure where he's coming from. And then there's the wars in Ukraine and the Middle East that just seem to keep dragging on and killing more and more people, and with that vague threat that they might become worse and involve more and more nations and countries, and possibly even us. And then the threat of climate change and what that's going to mean. Maybe particularly the effects of climate change. What's that going to do to us? And as we look at Los Angeles at the moment and the fires that are burning and aware that that's probably extreme, so extreme because of climate change. Places where people with prosperity, even well-known people, their houses just gone. It feels like dark times. And for people individually and personally, we go through dark times in life. I hope you're not going through one now, but dark times come and go, don't they? Some people sadly come more than others, but there's all sorts of things that can make life tough. There can be senses of guilt and failure. There can be illness, maybe even life-threatening illness like Henry F. Francis Light had. Sometimes life can feel like you're stuck in a pit. you're struggling with debt, unemployment, or maybe even worse, addiction to drugs, to porn, whatever. We can all face dark times, tough times in life. How are we to respond to them? How can we deal with the darkness we may be going through? When the hymn "Abide with Me," Henry Francis Light says, "Abide with me," he looks to God. And I think Christian spirituality at its heart is to look to God. But more than that, it is to open our eyes to see what God is doing, what God has done, what God will do. And not just to open our eyes, but to somehow grasp with our very souls, our very hearts, our very minds, to really grasp, to really take on board what God has done. To look above the darkness to the light. This morning I walked to St. George's at about 9 o'clock, and it was very frosty. It was possibly the heaviest frost I've ever seen in Ramsgate. It was also very foggy, and the foghorn was going in the harbour, and you could hear that clearly. But as I got to St. George's, you could look up, and there's just this sense of the sky becoming a bit bluer and the sun breaking through. And actually, although it's still quite cold now, and you're probably something a bit shivery, it was a lot warmer coming back, and the frost and the ice had gone. Christian spirituality in a way is like that. It's getting above the fog of life, the darkness of life, and seeing and grasping that God is there. He's still at work. He's still acting. And Henry Francis Light knew that with "Abide with Me," and he knew it earlier on when he wrote "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Probably read it a decade or so before "Abide with Me." And "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven" is based on Psalm 103. And actually, if you go home and look at the hymn and look at the psalm, you'll see that it's quite a good summary of the psalm overall. And this psalm doesn't deny the darkness of life. It is a psalm of praise, but it doesn't deny the darkness. I mean, if you look at verse 3, it hints at our sins, our diseases. In verse 4, it talks about the fact we can be stuck in a pit. And even in verse 14 onwards, it talks about our mortality, the shortness of life in quite powerful ways. It says, "For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are but dust." You know, in a funeral service, and actually these verses are used in the funeral service, we talk about earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. A reminder that we're made from the created order, but when we die, our bodies just sort of disperse back into the created order. And then it talks about how our lives are like flowers that bloom. There's something wonderful and glorious about us, but it doesn't last. We're soon forgotten. This is real about our mortality. It's real about the shortness of our life. It's real about the tough things of life. And yet, it's a psalm of praise. And it's a psalm of praise that begins with our soul and then kind of expands outwards. What do I mean by that? Well, I think when we're stuck in dark times, when we're struggling with life, when we may be worried about what's going on in the world and worried about our own personal circumstances, there's a sense in which we do sort of close in on ourselves. We can fall into a sense of self-pity, self-focus, self-concern, self-worry. And this psalm starts with where people are at. It starts with our soul. And what does it say in the first line? "Praise the Lord, my soul." Do you notice how strange that is a thing to do? Actually, this is someone speaking, and it's someone speaking to themselves in a sense. You know, "Look, soul, I want you to start praising God." You know, he's always grabbing him by the sort of shirt collar and doing that to it. And that's a strange thing to do, isn't it? But actually, this is quite a helpful thing to do. Because sometimes when we're stuck in the darkness of life, when we're worried about what's going on and we can't really sort of get our heads around it, sometimes it's good to sort of almost step out of where we're at, step out of our situation, Step out of who we are and look into it and start talking into it ourselves to get the outside perspective of the situation we're in. And that's what the psalm does. And actually, you need to understand that because in verse 3 to 5, where it starts talking about your sins, your infirmities, it's talking to the soul. You know, look, soul, God deals with your sins. He deals with your infirmities. You're talking to yourself. So the first step is really to start with the soul, to speak out. Speak to yourself. But then it begins to expand. And so it starts to speak about what God helps me with. And it begins with, who forgives all your sins. Why does it start there? Well, it can be in a sense of guilt, of past sins, of things we've done wrong, of the way we've hurt people in the past. That can be quite oppressive and hard, and really crush us as a person. And that needs to be dealt with. But the reason for this comes first, I think, is because actually if what we need is to reconnect with God, if what we need is to open our eyes to who God is, then we need to know that we're forgiven. Because when we're feeling guilty, when we feel like we let God down, when we feel like God's going to judge us for the things we've done wrong, then what do we do with God? We hide from him. That's what Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. When they'd eaten the apple or the fruit, they hid from God. The first thing we need to know is that God has forgiven us. As Christians, we can know that even more powerfully because we know he forgave us through Jesus' death on the cross. He went to that great extent to forgive us. When we've really grasped that, then we're enabled to really approach God, which is what the psalm's all about, and to really focus on who God is. And God helps us with our diseases as well. It's great, isn't it, to pray when things go wrong, as Anderson was talking about. It's great to pray when people are ill and unhealthy, which we do in our prayers every week. And God sometimes does act in a miraculous and amazing way. God is able to heal. But even more than that, there's that hope that one day, even though life generally, we get iller and iller and then die. For the Christians, that's not the end of the story. We have resurrection bodies to look forward to, which will be perfect and free of illness, free of sickness, free forevermore. And God helps us out of the pit. And often when people come to faith in Christ, they can find support and help with things like debt and addiction and other things. We can be lifted out of the most difficult situations in life and saved from that. But also again, the pit might even talk about death itself. And that God ultimately, as he's shown in the resurrection of Christ, will resurrect us as well and bring us to be of him. God helps me. And it's wonderful to know that, isn't it? And that's where the psalm starts. But the psalm expands. And so in the next few verses, in verses 6 and onwards, 6 to 10, it starts talking about how God has helped his people. And here the psalmist is obviously writing in 1000 BC. It's David writing. And so he's looking back to what God has done for his people in the past. And for him, the big thing that God had done was to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt and bring them out and into the promised land under Moses and to reveal himself in that act of salvation. We talked about that before. God helps his people. God redeems his people. God saves his people. God blesses his people. And for us as Christians, we know that God has done it even more powerfully, more amazingly in Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection. We can think about this big picture of what God has done. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God helps his people. See how psalms begin to expand and think about how God acts and how God works. And then it's expands even more by thinking about the vastness of God's love and compassion. That love and compassion revealed in the cross, revealed to Moses. And actually, verse 6 and 7 are actually a quote from God revealing himself to Moses. The God of love and compassion, steadfast love, loyalty to us. And for us as Christians, God reveals that love on Jesus' death on the cross. And the psalmist begins to focus on that love and the vastness of it. And we see that in verses 11 and 14, on to 14. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And Paul in Ephesians 3 picks up this theme, doesn't he? He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you see the expansion of the vastness of how incredibly loving and caring God is, and yet the intimacy as well, as he brings it back down to earth in the psalm. For as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He has his vast love for the whole world and yet cares for you as a father cares for their child. And then the psalmist gets even more carried away by the time he gets to the end, because in the next one is about God's eternal commitments. So, you know, I mentioned that in verses 14 onwards, he talks about our mortality, the shortness of life, and we use that in the funeral service. And one of my favourite parts of the funeral service is that we talk about that, you know, we're like the flower of the field, we're here a moment and then we're gone. And then there's a but comes. But. And this is one of the most glorious things, I think, in the funeral services. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Our life is short, we are mortal, but the God who loves us is eternal, and he loves us eternally. That's why we have the hope of eternal life. That's why the resurrection of Christ is not just for Christ, but one day will be for us as well. Doesn't this fill us with hope even in the most darkest of times? Doesn't this bring light into that darkness? And then the psalmist says, actually, God's in charge of everything. God's rule is universal. The Lord has established his throne in heaven in verse 19, and his kingdom rules over all. And because God is universal in rule, because God is above everything else, because God is in control, even when we're going through the darkest of times, we might think, well, why is allowed that to happen? Because God's in control. But we know that he's able, because he's in control, to bring us through those and out of those, out of darkness, into his glorious light. And so the psalmist, rather than just telling his soul to praise God, starts telling the whole creation to praise God. He tells the hosts of angels to praise God. And you get this sort of sense that you get in Revelation when you look at you get that glimpse inside heaven and all the angels and all the people praising God together. There's that glorious sense of a great congregation coming together and praising God. Do you see how the psalm takes us from the soul and the darkness and the pressure we might be under, and expands our vision, opens our eyes to see the true glory and wonder and love and care of our God. And so the core of Christian spirituality, I think, is this. It's to praise God, to open our eyes, to really see who he is and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us and what he will do for us. And not just to praise, and not just to see that, but by praising, we grasp it, we celebrate it, we rejoice in it, so it sinks into our souls and into our hearts. So will you make time to praise God? It's so easy in life, isn't it, to be distracted, for the busyness of life to push out and crush out any time to focus on God. For the social media apps that we so easily get stuck into and distracted by and find ourselves just reading rubbish after rubbish after rubbish, or watching video after video after video, also rubbish. We're just so easily distracted. We so easily waste time. What we need to do is set aside time so that we can praise God. You've done that this morning. You've come to church on a Sunday morning. Despite the fog and the cold, you've come and you're praising God. Fantastic. Keep doing that. Keep that a priority. But also, day by day, just find 10 minutes each day to praise God. And yes, pray to God. Pray about the issues and the worries. That's really important to do. We'll talk about that. But But don't let your prayers just be a list of things you want God to do for you. Start by praising him for who he is. Praising him for what he's done. Praising him for what he's doing. And praising him for what he will do for you. That your souls are lifted and grasp the true glory of God. And we can come out of darkness into his glorious light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Help us to rejoice in it, to praise you through it, and to really grasp who you are as we seek to praise you. Amen.